The authorship of 1 and 2 Samuel is uncertain. It is very possible that a good deal of 1 Samuel was written by Samuel himself. But he could not have completed both books for the very obvious reason that he dies in the book. And the story continues on. And so it would seem, if Samuel was indeed the author, that someone picked up the pen and continued on with the story under divine inspiration. But the authorship of Samuel is indeed very debatable. We don't know who really penned this book for certain, but we can be confident that the Holy Spirit inspired it. And as you study 1 and 2 Samuel, you will find yourself, I think, being challenged and being changed by lives that were very impacting. Samuel's life, Saul's life, Jonathan's life, and of course, David's life. These were giant men who teach us giant lessons. The date of the book was about 1100 BC, give or take 100 years. During that period of time, the people of Israel were being plagued by the Philistines. Philistine oppression is seen in this book, and of course, the Lord is going to raise up a deliverer, a little shepherd boy by the name of David. Now, Samuel was the last of the judges. He was the final judge who was raised up by the Lord before the monarchy was established. Now, Israel desired a king. They said, "Let us have a king that we might be like all other nations." And so the Lord gave them a king. We're going to see that event take place in this book. But Samuel was the last of the judges, the last of those men who were raised up by God to deliver the people of Israel from their enemies. He was not so much one who delivered the people from a physical enemy as much as a spiritual enemy. He called the people to repentance, to revival, to renewal. Very powerful, very wonderful man was Samuel, a man who loved God deeply. Well, let's read about his story. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children." Here again, we see the problem of polygamy coming before us. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you will find over and over again men taking on more than one wife. Please remember that God is not condoning polygamy. He's simply recording the reality of this practice. Now, as you move through the Word of God, the practice of polygamy diminishes proportionally. But polygamy was practiced by the surrounding cultures and was really adopted by the Israelites in their early days. But wherever polygamy is seen, let it be known that as you study those passages, you will always find deep problems. It always brought real headaches. Polygamy in the Word of God, as recorded in the Old Testament, is always portrayed in a negative light. Study the life of Abraham. Study the life of Jacob, or even of David, who took on multiple wives, and you'll see a very clear warning and powerful illustration against this particular practice. But those of you that are students of Scripture, remember when you read the Bible that just because a certain thing is practiced doesn't mean that God is endorsing it any more than when you read the newspaper and read about murders or robberies or famines or wars that the Medford Mail Tribune is endorsing those things. The newspaper is not endorsing them at all, simply recording them. And here, this man, Elkanah, had two wives, and he's going to have a problem, as we're going to read. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penaiah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah, his favorite wife. Hannah, the woman whom he loved. For it is true that Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. And so too, it is really impossible to have the same intensity of love for two people simultaneously. And here is another example of that. Elkanah loved Hannah, but Hannah was barren. He felt for her. He was in love with her. He gave her a double portion. He blessed her in that way. Now, barrenness in the Hebrew culture was looked at as a very negative thing. It was considered to be almost a curse, which interests me because in our society today, children are often looked at as being a bummer, a nuisance. Hundreds of thousands of babies are aborted each year because women say, I don't want to be bothered. People today are looking at children as being a hassle, a hardship. But the Word of God says that children are a heritage from the Lord. And the Word of God declares that man is to be fruitful and to multiply on the earth. Contrary to what society is saying, contrary to what the ecologists and environmentalists are warning, I believe the Word of God is very clear that it is the responsibility of God's people to be productive. And I believe it's part of God's plan for the people of God to be productive. God demanded and commanded that man be fruitful and multiply. There is something good about having children. They obliterate selfishness. You just can't be selfish when you have children, or it's very tough to be. They won't let you. When you don't have kids, you can do whatever you want, when you want, how you want. But once you have kids, you have diaper bags, playpens, schedules, nap times. It's a whole different gig. And children actually grow us up. They change us. They develop us. And so God, in His wisdom, said to be fruitful and multiply. And so the people of God in the Old Testament looked at not having children as being a great bummer, a great curse. And here, Hannah was barren. The Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, which was Peninnah, the other wife, also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. When they were going up to Shiloh to worship, Peninnah would begin to provoke and tease and taunt Hannah for her barrenness. I find that interesting, because it is often the times when we are going to the house of the Lord when we find ourselves in family hassles. Seems like my kids are particularly vulnerable to teasing each other when we're driving to church. Have you noticed that? Does it seem as though that's the time when you find yourself at odds with your husband or your wife, or your kids are wrestling in the back seat, or tempers are on edge, clashes begin to happen? That's not coincidental. The enemy's attacking, trying to get you to fret and get uptight, so when you walk into church, you will not be in a place or a space of receptivity. I think it's a good idea to pray before you walk out the door on your way to church. So as they went up to the house of the Lord, that's when Peninnah began to provoke Hannah. And she wept. She did not eat. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? She didn't answer. Elkanah was frustrated. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, this is a good thing that Hannah is doing. She is pouring out her soul to the Lord. Why? Because her husband did not help her. Her husband could not help her. She was complaining, and she was anxious and uptight towards her husband because of the situation that she was in. And her husband just said, hey, what's going on? Why are you not eating? Why are you grieving? Aren't I better for you than 10 sons? And then he just sort of walked away. You see, he couldn't help her because he wasn't God. Wives, I call your attention to that point. Do you find yourself venting on, complaining to, upset with your husband because of some situation that you're in, and you're wondering why he's not helping you? Let me suggest to you tonight, it's because he cannot help you. Because he is not God. Your husband is not the Lord. You say, hey, I know that. Since you know that, why do you look to him to meet that need, that aching, that troubled area in your life? Listen, your husband may want to help you, may desire to help you, may even attempt to help you, but ultimately your help is going to be found in doing exactly what Hannah did. And that is pouring out your soul to the Lord. Do you understand that? How much stronger marriages would be, how much smoother lives would be, if people would learn that their mates are not really ultimately able to meet those needs. Only the Lord can meet that need. The pressure would be off your marriage. The pressure would be released from your home if we would learn the secret of saying, Lord, I realize that hubby or wifey is not going to meet that need. It's you. And I will pour out my soul to you. And I will seek you. And I will depend on you, Lord. And I will look to you. You are the one, Lord. There's none likened unto Thee. There's no one else beside Thee. Dear friend, that will alleviate so much pressure, so much tension. Well, she did that. She poured out her soul to the Lord. And then, verse 11, as she was pouring out her soul to the Lord in frustration, pouring out her soul to the Lord in fervency, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget Thine handmaid, but wilt give unto Thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. If you'll bless me with a baby boy, I'll give him to you. As a Nazarite, his hair will grow long. He'll touch no grapes or no wine. He'll be totally dedicated, consecrated to you. Lord, I'll give him to you. Now, was she trying to manipulate God? Was she trying to merit blessing from God by vowing this vow? No. I do not believe she was attempting manipulation at all, but rather presenting qualification. She was qualifying herself to be the recipient of a special child whom the Lord wanted to birth. It wasn't manipulating. It wasn't making a deal with God. But in her vow, the Lord saw the heart of a woman who could be entrusted with a very special gift, and that is the birth of a young prophet by the name of Samuel. It is wrong, I believe, to try and manipulate God by making deals with God if you're seeking to merit His blessing or His favor. But it is right if you're saying, Lord, this is my heart and my intent. And in Your mercy and grace, if this qualifies me for blessing in this area of my life, then Lord, so be it. There's an important difference, I think, in understanding that there is qualification taking place here, not manipulation. And she's qualified now to receive this blessing because her heart is so right. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, who was the priest, marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, or a daughter of the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereto. As Eli the priest, sitting in the temple, saw this woman's mouth moving and saw her fervency, he assumed that she must have been drunk. Now, this isn't the only time in the Bible where people who were moving in fervency in prayer were thought to be drunk. In Acts chapter 2, they were speaking with other tongues, praising God and worshiping God. And the men who saw them and the men who heard them speak with strange tongues said, These guys are drunk. And Peter stood up and said, These men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the ninth hour. Actually, 9 o'clock, the third hour. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost. And so here Hannah also is saying, I'm not drunk, I'm just pouring out my soul before the Lord. Verse 17, Eli answered and said, Go in peace, And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Why was her countenance no more sad? Because she heard the word and believed and received. Nothing had yet happened that would indicate or even allow her to become pregnant. And yet she simply heard the word of the Lord and said, far out, and she went her way happy, started scarfing on the goodies and going her way with great joy. I think of another childless woman who, upon hearing the word of the Lord, said, according to thy word, let it be done unto me. Of course, that was the Virgin Mary. It's a beautiful thing when we come to the place in our lives when we hear the word and say, great, got it. I receive it, I believe it, even though I don't yet see it. And Hannah here, a woman of faith, simply hears the word and rejoices. She went her way. Her countenance was no more sad. Verse 19, they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore, it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the name Samuel means asked of God. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and abide forever. Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. And so the temple, not having nursery facilities, not having really the capability of dealing with kids, wise wife here, Hannah, said, I'll just stay, minister to my child, pour myself into him. You go on up to worship the Lord. And after he's weaned, then I'll present him there where he will live forever. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, which, by the way, indicates he was probably about 3 years old when he was taken up, and one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. Or as your margin says, I have returned him. Not lent him to take him back, but I am returning him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent or returned to the Lord. And he, Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. Beautiful dedication of a young child. A baby dedication. That's exactly what we do here on Sundays when we dedicate children. Lord, this child is from you and is now being presented to you. And here's one of those scriptural foundational points that allow us to move in that practice. But notice, the practice is meaningless apart from faith. Watch what she says. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. What's Mama saying here? My child is going to walk with the Lord. I believe it. Not, I hope he does, or maybe he will. But as long as he lives, he's given to the purposes of God. That's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Parent, papa, mother, listen. It's a good thing to present our children to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe that this child is going to be used by you. I'm confident that his purposes will flow through him. He's yours, Lord. And that was the faith of Hannah. Chapter 2, possibly you are interested in eavesdropping occasionally. Well, here's your opportunity. We get to eavesdrop right now on a prayer that Hannah prayed. And this is a profitable time of eavesdropping. For we can learn the language of praise and the language of prayer as we listen to one who spoke frequently and fluently with God. I love to study the prayers of the Bible. It helps me to pray. Let's listen in and listen as she prays and praises the Lord. Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted, or my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Powerful prayer. Talking about the Lord's ultimate victory over the enemies. Now, we don't pray in such a way concerning, an enemy you might have at work or at school, but rather we pray against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness on high places, which is continually bombarding us and attacking us. So too we can claim the authority and the power of God's Spirit in bringing us victory over those spirits which would depress us or defeat us. We should praise God for the victory which is coming, for the strength which is present, for the help which is available. Beautiful prayer by Hannah. I like it. Well, verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child now left there at the temple did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, again sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. Eli was a very godly man, but his sons were really raunchy. They were your typical PKs. And I say that as a preacher because I covet and request your prayers. I am very much aware of the fact that preachers' kids are often very vulnerable to walking in a direction that's opposite from what the Lord's way would be. Why? Because very often the father is so absorbed in the ministry of God to the church family that he neglects the ministry of God to his own family. It happens all the time. And I would sure appreciate your prayers for me, for my kids, for those that are pastoring here along with me, and for their kids. It's really important to pray for these guys. I believe that Satan seeks to attack those little guys very, very heavily. Peter John, my oldest boy, has already taken a certain amount of flack at school for being a preacher's kid. We've talked about it. It's funny because on one hand, preacher's kids are either way lifted up and doted over and blessed, or they're put down and made fun of, and it's a constant variation of extreme emotions and reactions. Please pray for my kids. They would appreciate that and need that. Pray for me. Well, his sons did not turn out well. They did not know the Lord. Here's what happened. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest. He will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The sons of Eli, instead of waiting until the fat and the blood was offered to the Lord, and then taking their portion of the meat, as prescribed in Leviticus 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, they instead went for the prime rib, the filet mignon. They went for the good pieces. They went for the best meat. "Don't sacrifice it. Let us have it first. Don't boil it. We want it raw. We'll take it home. We'll barbecue it our own way." And what they were doing was really abhorring the offering of the Lord. They were not giving the Lord the first and the best. They were taking it themselves. They were in it for the money. Now, it is true that some ministers have a wealth of thoughts. It is also true that some ministers have only thoughts of wealth. And these men, unlike their dad, had only thoughts of wealth. Not a wealth of thoughts. And God was grieved over their heart, ripping off the people. It is true that some ministers are interested in feeding the flock. It is also true that some ministers are interested only in fleecing the flock. But, in contrast to that, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says, about 12 years of age. And he was girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. I like that. She gave one, got five back. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel. and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Eli were actually introducing here cultish prostitution. They assembled a troop of women together, it's clear in the Hebrew, that were acting as temple prostitutes. They introduced prostitution as was the custom of the Canaanites of the area. These guys were really, really not very good. And he said to them, now here's his sons who are stealing the sacrifices from the Lord and introducing prostitution into the worship of the people. He said, why do you do such things? For I have heard your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Eli, an old man here. We'll see in a few minutes he's blind, overweight, old, simply says, hey guys, what I'm hearing is not real good. Here his sons are stealing the Lord's sacrifices and introducing prostitution. And he kind of just says, that's not too good. I'm not hearing very good things about y'all. See, he's not fathering. He's not parenting. He's simply giving them a little slap on the wrist. He's not dealing with the situation as a parent should. So his sons didn't even listen to him. Didn't even hearken to his voice. Again, in contrast, verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Kids, young people, would you mark that? Samuel was dedicated to God, ministering before God, in love with God, and it says that he was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. One of the great lies of Satan is to whisper in your ear, hey, if you go radical with Jesus, you'll be hated by everybody. You'll be the most unpopular person on the campus. You'll be the most unpopular person in the school. Not true. That's not so. Oh, sure, you will encounter some difficulties, some persecution. But I guarantee you, I promise you, that God will bless the person who's walking in righteousness with Him. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, Psalm 1 declares. God will bless you if you walk with Him. And so Samuel, a young man, grew in favor both with God and with men. Verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto thy house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. In other words, your family is going to be extinct. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. There shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. That's going to be a sign that what I'm saying is true. You're going to lose both of your sons. Verse 35, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Your family is going to be cut off. The promise which I have given to you has been made of none effect because of your lightly esteeming me. And I'm going to raise up a faithful priest, one who I can count on. Who is this faithful priest? Well, partially it's Samuel. Not that Samuel is a priest, but he's going to be moving in the office of the priest, because Eli and his family was disqualified. More completely, it's Zadok, who we'll read about in 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, Zadok comes on the scene, and he really is a faithful priest who continues on in the priestly ministry, even on into the millennium. Not him personally, but his family, his descendants. But more completely, it's more than just Samuel or Zadok. It's Jesus Christ, our faithful priest, who lives upon high, interceding for us, praying about us right this minute. We have a faithful priest in Jesus Christ, who right now is pleading and praying, interceding, and speaking to the Father about me and about you. What a comfort that is. Well, chapter 3, Samuel has an encounter with the Lord. Now note, verse 7 declares, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. I ask you to note that because we have already seen how Samuel, this young child, ministered to the Lord, was worshiping before the Lord, was walking with the Lord, and yet he did not yet know him personally. He had favor in his sight, and yet he had not yet heard his voice. And I point this out to you because God is blessed by men and by women who will walk with him even though they are not yet experiencing all of the blessings and feelings and understandings that others might be experiencing. Little Samuel, bless his heart, worshipped and prayed and served even though he did not yet know the Lord. At this time, he was probably 12, 13, 14 years old. Dedicated to God and yet not really having that intimate knowledge of God. Maybe you feel that way here tonight. Maybe others talk about revelations and have prophecies or visions. Talk about the feelings they get when the Holy Spirit floods their hearts and overflows in praise and prayer and speaking in tongues. And you think, what about me? I don't feel anything. I don't ever sense anything. I come here week after week, year after year. I hear about miracles. I observe amazing things happening. I believe in it, but I'm not experiencing anything of it. God is not being cruel. It is not cruelty, but it is opportunity. It is opportunity for you to follow in the footsteps of Samuel and prove yourself to be faithful in the days of difficulty and dryness. because you are headed for fabulous rewards if you will be faithful even apart from feelings. Feelings will come. When? Maybe next week. Maybe next year. Or maybe not until you are in heaven, when the Father will look at you and say, "Well done, you walked by faith and not by sight, and now I can entrust to you this huge part of administering in my eternal kingdom. You have proven yourself faithful. You have worshipped when you were not feeling. You have walked even though you were not necessarily hearing. You've done well. You've passed the test." It is also opportunity not only in light of what's coming, but listen, it is also opportunity to say, "Lord, I am giving to you not to get back some Holy Ghost high. I'm giving to you not to merit or earn some fabulous revelation or big ministry opportunity. I am giving to you just for the sake of giving. Just to pour it on you, Lord, because you poured it out for me on Calvary's tree. And I'm giving to you for the sake of giving." It's a wonderful thing to give anonymously. You know why? Because when you give anonymously to somebody, they can't give back to you. And when you're giving to the Lord, when you're not, quote, getting back, He's saying, "I'm giving you a privilege. You are giving with the purest of motives." I'm very concerned about this because I think there's a tendency for us to feel like, "Well, I'm being left out of this Holy Ghost happening." No, not at all. Samuel had favor in the eyes of God, and yet he went for years without even knowing the Lord. But the Lord said, "I'm pleased that he's worshiping me, serving me, dedicated to me, even though he doesn't even know me or hasn't even heard from me." Hang in there, friend. Don't give up. You might need to go 12 years or 20 years or 40 years. But the time will come when, like Samuel, you'll hear his voice. For Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." You will hear his voice. How? In Exodus 19, when the Lord spoke, there was earthquakes, there was lightning, there was thunder. Does the Lord still speak in such a way? Earthquakes and lightning and thunder? Not usually. He speaks. Well, let's find out how he speaks. Chapter 3. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Notice who the Lord spoke to. Eli? The professional priest? Nope. But Samuel, the young child. Jesus said, "To enter into the kingdom, you must become as a little child." We've got to become as a child with childlike faith, with childlike expectancy. Not pride or arrogancy. My kids, when they got up at 1:30, 2:30, and 4:30 on Christmas morning, they got up with great expectancy. Not because they felt as though they deserved presents, but because they had confidence in their pops. They knew he'd come through. So too, I think we have to get away from this idea of saying, "Well, Lord, I deserve to hear your voice. I deserve this blessing." And simply say, "Father, I'm approaching you as a child. I'm coming to you on the basis of your goodness, your graciousness, not on the basis of my devotion, my abilities." Just Abba, Papa. Who he spoke to? Not the professional priest, the little kid. Notice when he spoke to him. The child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord. When did he speak? When Samuel was ministering unto the Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, as Paul and Barnabas ministered unto the Lord then said, Paul and Barnabas, I'm sending you out for ministry. How do you minister unto the Lord? Praise and worship, adoration, thanksgiving. It means spending time just loving the Father. Not ministering for the Lord, but ministering to the Lord. Not going out vertically, but going... not going out horizontally, but going up vertically. I'll tell you this. It is during those times when I am ministering to the Lord that I hear from the Lord. During those times when I spend in praise and adoration and exaltation, when I'm just loving on the Lord, that so often He'll speak to me in my heart, so often the Word will come alive, the thought will enter into my mind. Samuel, the child, ministered unto the Lord. Now the Word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim and he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. Notice not only who the Lord spoke to and when the Lord spoke to him, but where the Lord spoke. Samuel was in the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, know ye not that ye are the temple? We are the temple. And where does God speak to us? I will tell you where God will speak to you and to me most frequently. While we are in the midst of God's people, fellowshipping with God's people. That's just the way the Lord works. It might be a Bible study. You think, man, they're speaking on the very subject which is plaguing me. Or, oh no, why did that have to come up tonight? I can't tell you. It's really uncanny how many responses and letters I get from people who say, I wish you wouldn't preach at me. Gang, I don't preach at people. I don't know your situations, most of you. But you come in to the temple of the Lord. It's not this building, it's these people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst, the Lord says. He is living and present in His people. And as we praise Him, He inhabits the praises of His people. He is here. Or it might be when you're with just two or three other Christians and you're worshiping together or hashing through some things together or sharing together, the Lord begins to speak. I'm convinced that the Lord speaks to us a lot more often than we think. We just don't recognize Him. Like Mary Magdalene in the garden tomb, she was talking to Jesus and she thought that He was the gardener. Who, Him? Lord, that's You speaking to me in that gardener over there? Or in that neighbor? Or in that brother? Lord, that's You speaking to me through him? Later on, as some men were walking on the road to Emmaus, He appeared and they thought He was a stranger. Lord, You mean You're speaking to me? That person's really strange. And yet, the Lord uses the foolish things of the world. I didn't mean to look right at you, Steve. Yeah. But He does. He uses the foolish thing. Right, Steve? Isn't that true? He doesn't. It's a ghost, they cried as the storm was raging, and suddenly Jesus walked out on the water towards them. They didn't recognize Him. You see, Jesus comes at the unexpected time through the unexpected person. Be open when you're in the temple, when you're in the presence of God's people. He'll speak to you. It might be from up in the front, or it might be from somebody sitting behind you, or somebody you meet in the parking lot. I don't know, but the Lord will speak to you. It's while He was in the temple. That is why the Word says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some. Some people say, I don't need to assemble together. And they don't hear the Lord's voice. Well, Samuel heard it because he was in the right place. He was in the position of being in the temple. Now, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, thou callest me. Eli said, I called you not, lie down. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called you not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said, Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be that if he shall call thee, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Notice also not only who and when and where, but notice why the Lord spoke to Samuel. I'll tell you why. Responsiveness. It was in the middle of the night, and Samuel heard a voice. Samuel, and he thought it was Eli, and he responded immediately. He didn't know it was the Lord, but he was responding immediately. He sprang out of bed. Could it be that the Lord speaks to us in the middle of the night saying, Cindy, or Rich, or Denise, or Dave, or Jeff? I doubt if he's Jeff. And He begins to speak in our hearts and stir us. And He begins to call us in the middle of the night, and we say, oh, and we just roll over. Lord, not now. Man, Samuel was responsive. He sprung into action. Three times. Eli said, somebody's calling you, and it's not me. It might be the Lord. The Lord came, verse 10, and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak. But notice, he doesn't say, speak, Lord, as he was instructed in verse 9. He just says, speak, for thy servant heareth. Why? Could it be because he himself wasn't sure if it was the Lord? I mean, he didn't know what was cooking. He just said, speak, whatever, if. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In the day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Why didn't the Lord speak to Eli since the matter concerned Eli? Because Eli's hearing was dulled. The Lord had already spoken to Eli. Eli wasn't listening or responding or reacting. And so the Lord spoke to a little child. But I like this, and I want you to note this carefully. Notice Samuel's reaction to receiving this word. Oh, wow, do I have a revelation. Man, I'm going to go bust in there and tell him, God told me to tell you that you're in big trouble. I do not believe God will ever entrust to a man or a woman revelation of that nature who is eager and ready to share it. Who is satisfied by getting the inside scoop, or who is anxious to use that kind of information. Samuel, we read, lay until the morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, as was his practice. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He didn't even want to deal with it. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. He's getting pretty good at that phrase. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. That's right, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. I've heard him before, he's told me before, it is the Lord what you're sharing with me. Poor Eli could not hear directly any longer. Sin had clogged his ears. And so too with us. Sin will dull our spiritual perception. In areas that we are not dealing with the Lord in those areas, we will become deaf to, and God will deal harshly. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, nor does the Word say, that Eli was not hearing from God on other matters. But in this area that's concerned his sons, whom he let get out of hand, he could no longer hear the voice of God. And so God spoke to Samuel to speak to Eli. Because Eli's circuits were busy, if you would. I got Peter John for Christmas. A Tyco road racing cliffhanger set. It's real neat. I really like it. These slot cars, they go through these loops, and they actually go upside down, and then they go down and up the side of the wall. The track goes up the wall and down the wall. And because they're magnetic, they stay on the track, and they just do all kinds of flips and loops, and it's real far out. But as I was setting it up, there's this one corner that just wasn't working right. This one loop, every time the car hit that particular loop, it went spinning off the track every single time, no matter what speed you went at. And we tried a whole bunch of different things, and nothing was working. And so I looked at the instructions. And there on the instructions it said, if you have any problems, in big letters, call toll-free our number, 1-800, and it gave the number. So I picked up the telephone and called the number, and that famous tone came on, doo-doo-doo. All circuits are busy. And all circuits stayed busy every time I called. Every father in America was calling that number, wondering how to set up that crazy Tyco loop-de-loop set. Sin will cause the circuits to be busy, break communication, stifle the ability to hear. So, Samuel came and gave that revelation to Eli, and Eli received it, submitted to it, Verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan in the north even to Beersheba in the south knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And now Samuel has learned how to hear the voice of God. He has proved himself as a worthy instrument to hear from God as he ministered to him, gave worship to him, walked with him, and waited upon him. And in due time, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And he's going to be a man who speaks prophetically with clarity. And all of the country knew that this man was hearing from God.